Today's not so much a sermon, it's just kind of a stop before we pick up and ramp up again moving forward. Maybe like a fireside chat-ish type of a thing. So I've pulled together my stool, and I will sit on it now to prove it's a little different. What's been on my heart is revival, right? And for like a couple months, the Lord's been asking me the question, how does your little tiny church literally transform the atmosphere of where you're at? Okay, so that's been my question. He said, you need to ask me, how does your little church transform the atmosphere of where you are? And so I've been thinking about that a lot. And if anybody knows the answer, please come talk to me after the service, because I'd love to hear. But that's the question. Okay, how does our little tiny church literally transform, specifically the apartments across the street? Okay, let's just take a very small piece of what we want to accomplish, right? How could we literally transform the whole atmosphere to where it's like heaven on earth? What would that look like? That would be, to me, that's revival, heaven on earth. But it's a whole lot more than just like everybody worshiping all the time, right? A whole lot more than that. And so I'm asking the Lord, okay, what would it look like for us to go over there? And then eventually, what does it look like for us to have revival, heaven on earth, over our little area, these few blocks right here on Janeway? And then how in the world do you grow that and take it to a larger portion of your city, right? And then how does that grow and become a part of the city? And I think a lot of the churches in town are asking that very same question, and a lot of churches in town are going for the exact same thing. And I think it starts with us being honest about just our little piece of the puzzle and saying, yes, we're gonna jump in and be a part of that little tiny piece of the puzzle, right? So here's a few questions I've been asking. What does it mean for us to be the type of church he's called us to be? He's called this church to be an apostolic, prophetic-led church using the fivefold ministry. So if you don't know fivefold ministry, it's talked about in Ephesians chapter 4, and it's the gifts that Jesus gave to the church. So Jesus, the Bible says he died on the cross, he went down into the grave, he took captivity captive, when he comes up and he's taking them up to heaven, he gives gifts to the church. He gives gifts to men. The gifts listed are the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And he didn't just give those to like a tiny little portion of the church. He gave those to all men, okay? So that means that every single one of you in the chairs today, you have some giftings from Jesus that he gave to you specifically for the use of building up the church. Amen? So inside of all of you, you have the DNA of Jesus, which is all five of those pieces. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And a lot of times the church is kind of messed up how we think about it. You know, so for years I would never consider using any one of those terms because they were sacred and holy and like, oh no, you could never claim to have that kind of gifting unless you were like, you know, planted churches in like 50 countries or something crazy like that, right? You could never claim to be a prophet type, have a gift of prophecy in that regard, unless you were like the top one in speaking to all the churches all over, right? And so it's kind of scary. But when you begin to realize that letter in Ephesians, it was written to the whole church. It was not written to the leaders in Jerusalem. It was written to the whole church. And in that church were slaves and men and women and common folk and leaders and all sorts. That's who the letter is written to, which means that everybody has these giftings inside of them. And typically, you'll find that your personality from birth will exemplify maybe one or two of those especially, right? So for me personally, I line up more with the pioneering, the apostolic, and the evangelistic. Those two are kind of my top two, and then I have three others that kind of pop in and out. And at times, they go up and down. Some of you guys will have different ones. So maybe you feel like, I'm a shepherd, and I'm a teacher, or I'm a prophet, whatever it is, right? So kind of take a second, think in your brain, if you had to nail down one of the two, just guessing off the top of your head, what would it be? Raise your hand if you have a guess. We'll take more time. All five of you. Okay, I'll explain it just a little bit more. I put the stool away. That's bad news. The apostle is more like pioneer. like starting stuff, getting out there and being the front one to get things going, kind of go in the Wild West and there's nothing there and you're like, oh my gosh, I can see this whole city. This is amazing. I'm going to build a city. And then people are walking by going to get drink. Hey, do you see this amazing city? Check it out. Come help me build it, right? And they get roped in, okay? Welcome, people that got roped in. Okay, then the prophet is somebody who thinks prophetically. I'm not going to go into all these, but you just think on a different wavelength sometimes, and you are very concerned about the Lord's heart and what he thinks about all these different situations. The evangelists are people who just, all they want to do is like, why are we sitting in this room right now? We need to be out preaching the gospel right now. What's wrong with us? We're all wrong, right? The pastor is people who is really good at caring for the heart, pulling the sheep in and caring for them and feeding them, make sure everybody's happy, make sure everybody's good. And then the teacher loves to just open up the word and just like blow your mind with what the word says, right? To help you understand, okay? So take a second, close your eyes, figure out which two you think you are. Okay, now raise your hand if you think you have two. And, you know, if you had to guess. Okay. Only four of you raised your hands again. We're not going to take any more time. Don't worry. If you're interested, this is one of my favorite things to talk about. We're not talking about it today. We have a lot of sermons in the past, and there's some great books we can point you to. It's important to begin to realize, who did you make me to be? And what gifts did you give me to give to the church, right? So this church is based on the fivefold ministry, right? Where there's not just one person in charge, but the goal is that a team of people come together. And not even just five people, but a team of people come together and we link arms. And the word for ministry really means to serve the needs of another. So we link arms together and we become slaves to the Father in whatever he wants to do. So we link arms. God, what is your dream? How can we serve you? We become servants. And then we use those giftings to equip and then to release everybody else around to help them figure out what God called them to be, why they're on the earth, and help push them out, okay? When the Bible talks about love, it talks about loving others more than you love yourself, okay? And valuing them even more than you value yourself, okay? So that's the goal. We link arms, we lay our lives down, we serve the Lord so that others can get ahead and become all that they're supposed to be. So we value the giftings. And then the Lord told us that this church is supposed to be set up on the foundation of God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. They're like the bedrock of the church, okay? And so they're the base floor. They're the number one thing that everything's built on. And each of them have a specific place where they get to come and do their part. So that's why a lot of times we will refer to the Holy Spirit directly. And we will ask him directly to come and do things. And the same thing for Jesus and the same thing for the Father. Because they're three people. Three separate people that are living and active. They're not just a force. And so the whole church is built on those three. And then you have the team together. And then it's built on four pillars. Love, prayer and worship, equip and release, and rescue. Okay? So that's how he set up this church. So if that's how he set up the church, and the purpose of the church is to bring heaven's ways to the earth. Okay, practically, what does that look like? How in the world do we get there? You guys do a whole bunch of stuff really, really, really well as a church, in my opinion, right? I mean, in our little bit of life existence, a couple years here, we've seen a lot of salvations. We've seen a whole lot of healings. You guys have become amazing at giving sacrificially and generously to care for people. You love each other really well. You know how to spend time with God and care for the hurt and the broken. The church does a whole lot of stuff really well. But what would it really look like for heaven, the whole atmosphere of heaven, to be down here on the earth in this house? And I think we're moving along well in that direction, but I think there's a whole lot more. And so I don't have the answer. I just have a bunch of questions. But the questions today hopefully are going to kind of prick your heart a little bit and make you start thinking, and hopefully it'll cause us all to rise up a little bit more and push in even more, okay? Does that sound okay? All right. So, what does it look like for us to be a missional church, a community on mission? What would that look like? What would it look like for us as a church to take all we have learned and all we know about the kingdom of God and actually do something with it? Ouch, right? Okay? A few years ago, we had lunch with Graham Cook, and he said, you know, the problem with the church in America today is that you have the church, it's supposed to be this beautiful army of God, where it's actively pursuing and it's changing things on the earth, it's moving forward. But because of the structure of the church, it's caused a broken army. And so now instead of an army, you have an audience of people who come into the church and you show up on Sunday morning and the expectation is come, fill up all the seats. Come, let's worship together because we have this amazing, amazing band that's going to blow you away. And then come and hear the most amazing sermon with the most amazing analogies and pictures and gadgets and gizmos and be amazed. And then tell the pastor afterwards, wow, that was amazing. Great job, guys. Wow. And then everybody would be happy. And in that morning, maybe the pastor's like, come on, give your life to this. You got to do this. Change everything. Fix everything. Do this. And then you go home and you have a little nap. You eat a little food. You come back 6 hours later and then it all happens again. But this time it's a totally different topic. And so now it's like, come on, give your life to this. Everybody's got to do this. And you're like, I thought I had to go. Oh, I'll go over here. Okay. I got to do this. Okay. Yeah. And then you come back 3 days later, go over here. Oh yeah. Okay. I'll go over here. Go back. So then how does a person internalize the word that's being taught when it's in that fashion, right? How does it actually create life change? And Graham said, in my opinion, that's the number one problem in the church. He said, for instance, if I bring in a special speaker, I literally will not preach again for at least a month because I want to value the word that person brought. And I'm going to bring it back, and I'm going to think it over, and I'm going to bring it back up to our people, and I want to work it into our body until it becomes who we are and how we live, and then we can move forward. Because we want to take what we're learning, and we want to do something with it. We've got to be an army. Are y'all with me on that? Good. Because if you weren't, wrong church for you. Not necessarily because we're like a great army, but the other stuff that comes with the audience church, we don't really have. So what would it look like if we were really, truly on mission as a church? What if we took everything we've learned and we actually put it to use, we actually applied it? What would it look like for us to advance the kingdom so strategically that an atmosphere or a region was truthfully changed in real revival? This guy, George Otis is his name. He tracked revivals for years and years and years. He still does. And he would track hundreds at a time all across the globe. But his definition of revival, he would not put it on the list. He would not research into it unless it had spiritual change and social change and economic change. And it changed the crime rates in the city and it changed the schools. And until it changed the whole atmosphere of a city, he wouldn't put it on the list. So the ones that he documents are amazing because the people's hearts, they get soft and they get wrecked and then they repent of their sins and then God shows up and then the agriculture changes. And so now these places who had no food, at one time they didn't have to import anything. Now they have to import everything because darkness has come in so strong. Now there's no fish, now there's no fruit, veggies, food of any kind. And all of a sudden they repent, they get right with God, and the Lord comes and now they're exporting everything and they have fruit that's five times bigger than what a normal banana should be, right? That's revival, where it changes heaven literally permeates the whole atmosphere. Man. So how do we do that right here? Okay? What would that look like for heaven's atmosphere literally to seep through so much that it changed everything around here? Change the jobs, change the crime rates, change the way that we parent people, change drug problems. It changed all those things. What would that look like? To me, that's real revival. Yeah? So if you have the answer, come tell me. I just finished this book that Sharon gave me. It's called The Forgotten Ways. And in it, one concept he talks about is community. And I think this is a big key. He talks about the difference between community and communitas, all right? And I'll probably mess it up somehow here. But community is basically, I live in a community. I live in Vintage Farms community, right? It's a grouping of houses where we live in the same geographical location. We are a community. Right now, our church is in a community, more Oklahoma. And it's a place where a bunch of people live, right? Right now, this is a community. It's a grouping of people. We all came together for one purpose. So community oftentimes can be created just about anywhere for about any purpose, as long as there's one, some sort of common factor. But it doesn't mean that lives have to bleed together, right? Just because you're in church together in community does not mean that your lives are bleeding together with the other people around you, okay? So the first church was all about community. And they radically changed everything, everywhere that they went because of community. They were together all the time. Their lives were bled together. Their version of community was pretty different than what a lot of times we call community today and what we strive for today. And so the guy in the book, he talks about communitas. It's this idea, it's kind of community on a whole nother level. And he describes it like Band of Brothers style, where you really are linked arms together. You are on a mission, a specific strategic mission. You're going somewhere to do something, and you stick together because it's really hard, and you bleed together, and you fight together, and you work together, and you stick it out together until the job is done, okay? That's communitas. And they look through the history of the church, and every time that the church really rose up and people started getting saved in mass numbers, you find this communitas starting to happen. And they point to this thing right here. If we can figure out communitas, whoa. So they talk about in China when the church was kicked out in the 50s, and they had maybe 2 million believers, something like that. I don't remember the numbers. And they were allowed to meet in churches, and then all of a sudden the government takes all the churches and they shut everything down. All of a sudden, these nice little communities that were very happy and peaceful, all of a sudden get crunched, and now it's whoa. Now it's communitas. Because now we got to fight together. If we're going to hold on to Jesus, we're going to have to work hard together and fight through this thing together. And when communitas started to happen in China, people began to get saved by the millions regardless of the persecution. And he said that in the 50s, when China took all the churches away, they executed all the pastors of the whole church across the whole country. Every lead pastor, they killed them. So now these 2 million believers have no place to meet. They have no leader to lead them. And they have to figure out, how do we do church? And so everybody's kicked out. All the missionaries kicked out. They're sent away. When they come back in 50 years later, they expect, or it's 30 years later, I don't know how long, they expect the church to be decimated. They expect it to be gone. Everything that they worked hard for to be gone. And what they found instead was that literally hundreds of millions of believers. And they pointed straight to communitas. It's when the people locked arms together, they laid down their lives together, they said, this purpose is worth it, and we're going to run hard together to love Jesus well. And as we do, other people are going to get saved as well. And it exploded. And that's how it was in the first church. That's how it was every time great persecution comes upon the church. Community becomes communitas, and then in that fire, it explodes. Okay? So what would it look like for us? I think we maybe have little tiny traces of communitas. I would say minuscule. What would it look like for us to become communitas? It would take a lot of work. It would take a lot of time. It would not be as easy or comfortable as what we currently have, for sure. But when communitas happens, heaven invades earth, right? And really begins to advance like crazy. So what would that look like? People on a mission, communitas. What mission? It'd be to be the people and the children of God. I think, what is the mission of the church? If we were to become communitas, what is the people on mission? What's the mission? The mission is, first of all, us learning to become sons of God. Sons and daughters of God, okay? So everybody come in. Got to understand, we live in the kingdom of God. He's a good daddy. He takes care of us really, really well. He's got amazing plans for us. And there's some people that come into the kingdom of God that live like paupers. They live on the far outstretches of the kingdom. They don't want to come close to the king's house. They feel like they need to steal to take care of themselves. They feel like they've got to work really hard and nobody's there to help them. Some people are like business owners in the kingdom of God. They have respect for the king, but they don't, you know, they're not really close, but they just show up sometimes and they pay their dues and they kind of live their own lives out in the kingdom. But the greatest part is when you come in, and not only when you come in like a knight, but when you learn that you are a son and you get to live in the house. And he loves you and he cares for you. And you're doing this together. It's a family business. You're working together. You understand anytime the king wants to advance something, he's also advancing you because you're a part of his family. And if you will come in and advance with him, you will be benefited as you serve him, okay? And you get to be close to him. You get to have dinner with him. You get to talk with him. You're not afraid of him. And anything you need to do what you're called to do, you don't have any worry about it because he takes care of it. And so then the sons and the daughters, the princes and the princesses begin to rise up and they think, oh, I got this great idea. What? Okay, so we've been working on this problem, you know, over in the northeast corner of the kingdom and where these people are, blah, blah, blah. What if we did this? And he's like, that's a great idea. And then you go out on your own and you advance the kingdom on your own because you are trying to honor the king. You've got an idea because you're working on the family business together to lift the whole thing together. And so at some point he trusts you enough. Yeah, just go. Just take what you need. Go, you know, go get as many guards as you need or whatever you need. Just go do it. That's awesome, right? That's the goal, okay? So first of all, people coming in and having that kind of relationship with the Father and having that understanding, this is our reality. I get to live with Father God. I'm a son of God, and what I'm doing here on the earth is advancing his kingdom however he wants to. And sometimes I partner with him and we do it together, and sometimes I have my own dreams and I go do it and he loves it, okay? Couple more things, and then we're going to be wrapping up. The Lord's called this church to be like an aircraft carrier or like a landing strip, okay? And so the way that I see this working is if we can learn to become communitas, if we can have the understanding of we are all children of God, advancing the family business together, and sometimes we have our own ambitions that we do, and sometimes we do it together, then it becomes like this landing strip. And so let's just imagine a landing strip in the middle of nowhere. And the Lord wants to advance his kingdom in this middle of nowhere area. So we create a little landing strip. We're a community working together. People from all over come in and they land. And they jump out of the plane and they get refueled and they get refreshed and they get vision and they enjoy making friends and that kind of stuff. And sometimes they don't have the next mission to go on. And so when they don't have the next mission to go on, hey, we've been working on this thing together. Why don't you come with us? Let's go across the street to the apartments and let's love on some people and take cookies and bless people and pray for people and lead people to Jesus, right? You're not doing anything? Let's be communitas together and let's go advance this mission that Daddy's working on. But then other times the person has the idea, oh, man, I feel like I'm really good at this, and I want to do this to help the family business. So I'm going to go get back in my plane, and then we gather around them, and we supply them with the fuel and the vision and everything they need, and then they shoot them out to go do what they're called to do in the kingdom of God, wherever in the world that ends up being, okay? That's what the church is supposed to be. So sometimes it's everybody linking arms together, advancing in one specific area. Sometimes it's us getting behind you and giving you what you need so that you can launch out. So some, you know, in the normal church world for hundreds of years, somehow the goal of Christianity ends up being the pastor. Oh, that's the top. I got to be the head church person, right? And the truth is, some of you, if that's what you were trying to get to, that is not where your greatest spiritual inheritance is going to come from. Your greatest spiritual inheritance in heaven, when you die and you see God face to face and he's like, great job, well done, good and faithful servant, here's your rewards. Your greatest rewards are only going to come when you figure out what he put you on the earth to do and you do it with all of your heart. And for a lot of you, that has nothing to do with being a church leader of any kind, right? But maybe it has to do with running a business, or maybe it has to do with teaching, or maybe it has to do with loving people really well. I don't know. But if you figure out what God put inside of you and why he put you on the earth and you do it with all of your heart, I guarantee you, you could end up with more spiritual inheritance than anybody else in all of heaven. Even if you never lead anybody to Jesus. what? I really believe it. So what does that look like for us to become a church with those understandings, and then we get behind people enough to where we help them realize what they're put on the earth to do, and then we support them enough to launch them out, even if we never see them again in our whole life on the earth, we launch them out to go do what they're called to do. To me, that's revival, right? Last year, I taught a little sermon about the bunker church. Raise your hand if you remember this. Okay, awesome. Most of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. I'm not teaching about it today. You should go back and listen to it because it was, it was awesome. But it was about the bunker church, and the Lord gave me this thought of just the typical church in America, and it's difficult. I think it's really difficult, the line between bunker church and an army advancing the kingdom. I think it's a really fine line, and it's really easy to cross over if you're not careful. But the whole idea was we have this thinking. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, "This is my church, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Y'all know that scripture? Okay. So we were in Israel a couple years ago, 3 years ago now, and we go to this place, and the way that it was explained to us is we go to this place where they called it the gates of hell. It was the temple of Panthos, Panic, and Zeus was there, and then another one, okay? And so it was this giant rock cliff with a spring. It's where the Jordan River came out, one of the three spots where this Jordan River comes out. And so out of this giant rock, this river is just gushing out. And so the people thought that's how you get to hell. That's the stairway to hell right there. So they called this spot the gates of heaven. The gates of hell, yeah, not heaven. The gates of hell. And so they built these temples, temple to Zeus, temple to the god of Pan, which is panic, and they would do human sacrifice at the gates of hell. And so they would throw people into the water gushing out, and if they saw blood, the sacrifice was not accepted. But if they never saw another trace of that person, then the god was pleased and it was accepted. Okay? So Jesus is walking along with his guys, and they're heading over this direction to the gates of hell. And as he's talking to his guys, he brings up the question, as all these people are worshiping and doing this human sacrifice to all these different gods, Jesus looks to his guys and says, "Hey, who do the people say that I am?" And they look at each other, and, "Well, I don't know, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah. Well, who do you say I am? You're the Christ, the Messiah." And he says, "Ding, ding, ding, good job. You, Peter, are this rock," which is a different word for little rock. And then, I don't know how he does this, but in my mind, I see him kind of put that together, and he slaps the big giant rock and says, "On this rock, corporately, together, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church." Okay? I love that. I loved being there. It was amazing. But for most all my life, until a couple years ago, I thought of that verse, and I thought, "That's so cool, the gates of hell won't prevail against the church, yeah!" And I would close my eyes and I'd think about it, and the church would have this huge, giant gate in front of it, right? It was this amazing, powerful fortress of a gate, and no demon from hell could get through that gate. The church was protected and taken care of. Anybody else have that picture? Don't raise your hand. But I am kind of curious. You don't have to raise your hand. That was how I thought it. The church is well fortified. It's protected. It doesn't have to worry. The enemy could never come in and attack. It's going to be okay. But that's not what Jesus said at all. He said the gates of, not the gates of heaven, not the gates of the kingdom of God. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Right? So that means that when Satan looks out at the landscape on the earth, he is terrified and he is building gates to keep God's people out of his territory, out of his strongholds. The devil is building these nasty little walls to keep us out. And the promise of Jesus is that if the church will rise up and be an army and move forward, then the gates of hell simply cannot stand. Right? Can't stand. It's impossible. The same The same word that created the universe says this: the gates of hell can't even come close when the church moves forward. So that's the promise. So then that should be our reality, heaven on earth. So then what gates of hell are set up around us in this tiny little territory? And what are we supposed to do to rise up and move forward? And as we do, it'll be like a bulldozer just knocking stuff over effortlessly without any trouble whatsoever. There might be trouble, but they can't stand. Okay? So what would that look like practically? Poverty gone. Drugs gone. Crime gone. Weather stopped. Right. Jobs. People taking care of people. It looks good. So this thought about the bunker church. The bunker church came out of this. And I started thinking, okay, normally in church we think, oh my gosh, the world is so corrupt. Stay away from the world. There's so much junk in the world. We don't want to be a part of it. Oh my goodness, we got to go out there and get people saved and then bring them into the church. We got to bring them into our little bunker because, come on in. Oh, I'm so glad you got saved. Now come on into my little safe zone. We're all here together. We're hanging out. Jesus is going to come. Don't worry. It's going to be okay. Look, we got some food here to take care of you until Jesus comes. You don't have to worry about anybody breaking in. This thing is solid and secure. Okay, we got water to last for like 2,000 years. It's going to be okay. Now listen, the food's not quite as good as what the world had. It's like a little military food, but it's okay. You're going to survive. It'll be okay. Let's all come in here. And then let's all pray for Joey because he's out there trying to get more people into the bunker. And I really believe that every time somebody gets saved and goes into the bunker church, oh my goodness, oh, we're so happy. Stay away from the world. Look, those gyms out there, they're corrupt. Why don't you come and work out here at the church? Bear with me. I don't have any problem with churches and with gyms. But kind of, that's the idea. Like, oh, we should set up this community. Okay, leave your community and come and be a part of this community. Okay, everything that you used to do there, now start doing it here. Live your worldly life, but do it in the safe context of the church so that you don't get corrupted by the world, so that you're pure and spotless when Jesus comes. And if we're smile enough, maybe more people will come in too. But we shouldn't go outside the walls. Don't do that. Right? So it's the bunker church. And I believe that every time somebody gets saved and gets into bunker church, the enemy is like, whoo, praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Get them out of here. Because every time a believer goes into bunker church, the enemy now has nobody standing before him to stop what he wants to do on the earth. He's like, heck yeah, get in your bunker. Here, I'll even send you some more resources. Here you go. Take that. Good luck. Have fun. Have a party, whatever. I'm going to go destroy all this stuff out here. And thankfully, many thousands of you are in there, so I can do whatever I want, right? But the Church of Jesus, it's an army, right? It's not a bunker church. It's a church that's out of the bunker, and it's an army, and it's moving forward militant style with strategy, bringing heaven's ways to earth. And so a few years ago, I was worshiping. I hate tornadoes. I'm worshiping. I close my eyes. I put my hands up. I'm singing to the Lord. And I have this really clear picture of a tornado coming down. It's a little one. And I thought, what in the world? Get behind me, Satan. Right? I close my eyes. It's clear. All right. Start worshiping again. Tornado again. I'm like, no. Devil, I am worshiping. I hate tornadoes. Maybe I'm supposed to pray for the tornado. Okay, God, I pray for the tornadoes. And he's like, no, you're missing it. I was like, what? Tornadoes are not from you at all. Okay, so what? Close my eyes. And he begins to speak to me about the power of love. And he begins to talk to me about how when two people on the earth, or when a community of people, a communitas of people, begin to love each other the way that people love in heaven, it has this magnetic property that literally sucks the atmosphere of heaven down to the earth. Heaven literally can't stay away because love is the currency of heaven. It's the greatest thing, right? And so when we learn to love selflessly, like it talks about in Philippians 2, it draws heaven down, and it's like a tornado. And it comes into this little place, and then more people begin to do it over here, and more people, and all of a sudden you have tornadoes all over the whole atmosphere. But what happens when the tornado comes a few years back? The tornado comes through, it rakes everything off the ground. But you know what happened is it took all of the old, it wiped it away, and now it's this beautiful, amazing place to live. When we moved to Moore, we were like, Lord, please, no. Edmond is so nice. We had a house picked out in Edmond, and the tornado happened, and 2 days later, the Lord says, hey, look, you're totally welcome to live in Edmond if you want. But Edmond's got all the new schools, all the new hospitals, all the new shops, all the new money, all the new houses, all the new churches. Edmond's the place to be. And I'm like, yeah, it is. That's why we picked a house there. And he says, you know, I want to do something fresh in Southwest Oklahoma City. And if you want to be a part of it, you're invited to come be a part of it. And I laughed. Yeah, just tell Rachel. Because we've driven through. I don't know if y'all feel this way. We love new stuff. And we there's no food. There's no shopping. There's no real new houses too much. It's just kind of like, ugh. So I told Rachel. She said, oh, my gosh, that's what the Lord said. And now I was telling the Lord the other day, oh, my gosh, thank you, Jesus. We got Pi 5. We got all these new stores. We got my favorite thing, you know. Tornadoes wipe out the old, and the new comes in. And with love, that's the same thing. It's like the tornado comes. When two people begin to love the way that heaven does, it destroys the works of the devil, and it clears out a space where God's ways can be established on the earth. And as more people all around town begin to do that, then it becomes like a new kingdom of God on the earth. Does that make sense? So, that's the goal. All right, so to do that, we have to individually understand relationship with Dad, and we have to help everybody, and you personally too. You got to be looking at, I live in a kingdom of God. Where am I? Am I out on the outskirts? Am I a business owner? Am I just a dude? Am I a knight? Am I a prince? Okay, and we all got to be working towards, come on, there's room for you in the castle to come be a prince and a princess. To come advance the family business. So we have to have that thinking. And then we have to come together in communitas, and we have to believe the same stuff in unison. We have to be willing to put our own dreams and passions aside and agree together that God's dreams for your life are way better than any of your own dreams. So you lay those down and you say, yes, I will take up your dreams for my life. I yield myself to you, and whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do because I know it's better. And when we begin to do that together, it's beautiful. We have to learn to give of ourselves to help others to see his dreams come to pass. And practically, the way he's told this church to do it is through these four pillars of love, love like heaven, pray and worship, connect with him and follow him, equip and release people to become all they're supposed to be, always have rescue on the forefront of our minds. So my questions this morning, there's a lot of them, but I really do want you guys to just begin to process and journal and think and kind of stir it around in your spirit. What would it look like for this little tiny group of people in this room to be the reason that a whole atmosphere changes right around here? Okay? As we link arms, what would that look like? And then my next question is, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to be a part of it, to link arms and to become not just community, because we know the power is in communitas. So are you willing to become communitas and to be known in relationship? And then are you willing to ask him what his dream is for you, to lay down your own dreams and say yes to your dreams, and then just begin to ask him, what are your dreams for my life? I'll do it. I'll say yes. And then are you doing it? Are you actually getting out there and doing these things he's called you to do?